Almost everything in the Christian life can be counterfeited. I want you to turn from my text to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 1. Paul says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain." Is it possible to receive the grace of God in vain? Yes, it is. It's possible for men, by the natural influence and work of the flesh, to receive the grace of God and to counterfeit it all the way through. Just let me give you some illustrations. First of all, there is a counterfeit repentance. There are many unsaved people who have a counterfeit repentance. They'll cry big tears. Oh my, how they'll cry. They'll come and give you a tale of sorrow and of woe, but it is not repentance, it is remorse. And there are many illustrations of this. There is the remorse of Judas, who went out and killed himself. There's the remorse of Herod. There is the remorse of Ahab. And you will discover other illustrations of these people. Oh, they were sorry for sin, but they were sorry because it didn't turn out the way they thought it was going to be. I think that the idea of repentance is one of the most misunderstood ideas in the New Testament. You'll hear people say to an unsaved man, "Well, in order to be saved, you got to repent." Do you think that an unsaved man can repent? Why, someone says, "Can he?" No, I don't believe that the New Testament teaches that any unsaved man can repent. Because the Bible tells us that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Does an ungodly man have godly sorrow? What is repentance? Well, repentance is that after we're saved, we say, "Lord Jesus, you had to die for me because I was that. But I know him as my Savior before I've ever had the godly sorrow." And repentance is not whining for your sin. Repentance, as the little girl said, in the Sunday school class, they said, "What is repentance?" And the little boy said, "It's being sorry for your sin." And the little girl said, "It's being sorry enough to quit." There's a big difference, you know, between being sorry for your sin and being sorry enough to quit. And this is what the Scripture is talking about. And this comes afterward by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me illustrate to you the fact that it's possible for some Christians, true believers, to have a counterfeit repentance. Believers who are in the covenant and who had a repentance that did not follow through, and the result is they've lost their rewards or their gifts. As our text says, "Receive not the grace of God in vain." Saul, the Lord's anointed, God anointed him as king. But what happened? He lost his kingdom, though he remained in God's covenant. I think beyond any question we've got to understand that Saul is one of God's children and that he's in heaven, but he lost his kingdom. Esau lost his birthright, though we read in Hebrews 12:17 that he sought it carefully with tears, and God would not let him be in the line from which Jesus should be born. I wouldn't be at all surprised to see Esau in heaven, but he was not permitted to be the line from which should come the Messiah. Oh, we must understand that our repentance has to be that which brings us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not any counterfeit. Now, in the second place, let me show you that there's a counterfeit faith for the unsaved and for believers, for people who will be in heaven. In the first place, there is a faith that the unsaved have. We read in James 2:19, the demons believe and tremble. Well, why do they believe and tremble? Well, because they believe with the head and intellect and not with the heart, and they're lost. And they're going to be separated from God forever. The fact that they believe doesn't save them. Because belief with the head is merely an intellectual assent. I believe in Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Well, he's my life. And from that stems everything I do. How I live, how I work, how I spend my time, my money, my pleasure, my aims, how I live with my wife, my children, my friends and loved ones, everything. All of this has to do with the faith of the way I believe. Now, you will discover Simon the sorcerer. He believed and was baptized, and he wanted to buy the gift of the Spirit. And they said, "Thy money perish with you. You have no partner lot with us." He believed with his head, but he had not believed with his heart. But in addition to that, let me show you the counterfeit faith of some people who are born again. Oh, they have saving faith, because there's faith A, faith B, and faith C, if you like. Or to put it in curriculum, faith 101, the freshman course, Faith 202, the sophomore course, and Faith 303, the junior course, and Faith 404, the senior course, and then you pass out of faith and into sight. But in our growth, as we go along day by day, we grow from faith to faith. Now, everyone who has saving faith has faith of an exact kind. In fact, if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, Peter, to those who are of like precious faith, like precious faith, and Peter says, you have the same faith as I do. If you have saving faith, you've got saving faith, and they're not two kinds. But if you go two verses farther on, in this same 2 Peter 1, he says, you have like precious faith, but then you go on five or six verses farther on, he says, you are blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. Blind Christians, that's right. They have faith, but they do not have the faith. Well, do you have the faith of which Christ talked when he said, he that believeth in me? Oh, you say, I believe in him. All right, the next half of that sentence is, he that believeth in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And this he spake of the Spirit. Is it a fact that you have that? And yet the Bible flatly says, he that believeth in me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. Which shows that it's possible for you to have saving faith and yet only have a trickle and not have the rivers, simply because you have a counterfeit of that surrender and yieldedness and faith that is to bring the great reality of blessing. Now, in the third place, let's look at counterfeit holiness. For there is a counterfeit holiness. We know there's such a thing as the righteousness of Satan. The Bible talks about the righteousness of Satan. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13 to 15, that such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for his ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness. Oh, the devil has certainly got people fooled. He's got people believing such silly things about him. If the devil gets people to the idea, what is Satan trying to do? Lots of people say, oh, he's trying to make good men bad and bad men worse. Ah, says the devil, if I can get everybody to believe that I'm trying to make good men bad and bad men worse, then I can do what I please. Because the devil is not trying to make good men bad and bad men worse. The devil is trying to make men good without Jesus Christ. Because if the devil can make a man highly moral and good without being born again, well, then he's got his best advertisement. And this is the type of holiness, righteousness, that is happening. And there are many, many people in the human race that want human betterment. Make the world a better place to live in. Well, it's not my work to make this world a better place to live in. My job is to save out of the wreck individual souls who shall go to heaven before God puts his foot on it and squashes it like a bunch of grapes. For this is what the Scripture says that Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes again. Because if you do not have Jesus Christ in it, you have a counterfeit righteousness. Now, that's in unbelievers, but in believers, in Christians, born-again Christians, yes, maybe in somebody in this building tonight, there is a counterfeit holiness that rises from a set of rules. Oh, says someone, I accepted Christ, and then I began to go all the way out for Christ. And I said, I will not dance, play cards, go to the movies, drink, smoke, swear, use cosmetics, or kiss girls that do, and so on. And this is a set of rules, you see, that some people set up. And they've got their regulations. But now right in the midst of the church, you'll find people that have a false holiness that stems out of this whole question of having a set of rules. I don't do this and I don't do that. I want you to look at a verse that shows how silly this is. Colossians 2. This is perhaps one of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible. Colossians 2, beginning with verse, 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, and so on. Verse 20. Why? And you've got to understand this word wherefore, not wherefore, but wherefore? Why on earth are you acting this way? Wherefore? If you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? As though you were living in the world, why Are you subject to ordinances?
I don't dance. I don't play cards.
Oh.
Touch not, taste not, handle not.
It's the same thing. There are Christians that say,
touch not, taste not, handle not.
Oh, he says, don't be silly. These things are all to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let me read you these last two sentences from Phillips' translation, from the Revised Standard Version, from the Roman Catholic translation, and I think you'll begin to see what it means. In the Revised Standard Version, it says, speaking of regulations, these have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting rigor of devotion and self-abasement and severity to the body, but they are of no value in checking the indulgence of the flesh. That's verse 23. Now listen to it in Knox, Monsignor Knox of England. Why do you live by these prescriptions as if the world were still your element? Prescriptions against touching or tasting or handling those creatures which vanish altogether as we enjoy them, all based on the will and word of men. Oh, they will win you, no doubt, the name of philosophers for being so full of scruple, so submissive, so unsparing of your bodies. But they're all forgotten when nature asks to be gratified. Or the Roman Catholic Confraternity edition translates it, why, as if still living in the world, do you lay down the rules, do not touch nor taste nor handle, things that must all perish in their very use? In this you follow the precepts and doctrines of men, which to be sure have a show of wisdom in superstition and self-abasement and hard treatment of the body, but are not to be held in esteem, and they lead to the full gratification of the flesh. Get that? They lead to the full gratification of the flesh. In other words, when a man comes to the place and says, well, I'm now a surrendered Christian. I would not think of going to the movies. I would not think of dancing. I would not think of this. All right, now he's in the place where his flesh can just have himself a three-ring circus, and he's the performer in each ring. I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, jump through this hoop, jump through that hoop, walk this tightrope wire, see me, see me, see me, which is the height of pride. And Phillips translates it, the last translation I have here from Phillips, I know that these regulations look wise with their self-inspired efforts at worship, their policy of self-humbling, and their studied neglect of the body, but in actual practice they do honor not to God, but to man's own pride. Oh, may God deliver us from this counterfeit holiness. Now, in the next place, let me show you very briefly that there's a counterfeit love in the unsaved and in the saved. Judas kissed Christ. Well, there's a counterfeit love. I don't need to go any farther. But among Christians, counterfeit love? Listen to the following. In Romans 12:9, let love be without dissimulation. The Revised Standard Version, let love be genuine. Well, that means that there's a lot of people who have love that isn't genuine, that dissimulates. And in 1 John, my little children, let us not love in word nor tongue, but in deed and in truth. And then in the next place, not only is there counterfeit repentance, counterfeit faith, counterfeit holiness, counterfeit love, there's counterfeit separation. Remember Christ spoke of the demon that left a man and came back with seven others? Phillips translates this, when the evil spirit goes out of a man, it wanders through waterless places looking for rest and never finding it. Then it says, I'll go back to the house where I came from. And when it arrives, finds it unoccupied, but cleansed and all in order. And then it goes and collects as companions seven other spirits more evil than itself. So they all go in and make themselves at home, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, among saved people, you find the example of Lot leaving Sodom. Lot left Sodom and started across as God had told him to do, and he came right by a little city, and he said to God, let me stay here in this city. Isn't it a little one? And so many Christians that want that type of separation. Just a little one. It's just a little place. Let me stay there. Then there's a counterfeit humility. In the unsaved, you get it in Dickens' Uriah Heep. I'm humble, I'm humble, I'm very humble. Just before he was being sent to prison. Then quickly, counterfeit prayer. Prayers by the unsaved. In the days of Elijah, the prayers to Baal. Baal, 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 Baal. These are prayers to the devil. Don't forget that fact. God won't take them because Jesus said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that in Corinthians it says the back of every statue is a demon collecting this worship that he wants. This is what the scripture tells us. And by believers. Oh my, look in the Bible and listen to Jacob pray. Jacob and Esau. Mother had listened at the keyhole and got him to get a goat and she perfumed it up to smell like venison. And Jacob came in with hair on the back of his hands and his necks and he smelled like his brother from the fields and he kissed him and he tasted, the old blind man kissed him and he tasted like Esau. The only thing in the voice was the voice of Jacob. But listen to this prayer. How Jacob did this rotten, low-down, dirty thing. He says, my son, how did you get it so soon? And he says, Jehovah helped me and I found it quickly. Jehovah helped me. Get the goat and call it lie and call it stew. And here he comes in with the name of Jehovah in the midst of his prayer. Oh, my dear friends, be very careful that your prayers are honest. There is worship that is counterfeit, the worship of the unsaved. All pagan worship is counterfeit. But of the saved, in John 4:4, it says, the Father seeketh among believers. The Father seeketh true worship. In fact, here tonight in this Christian church, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are gathered. And the Father says, oh, I'm going from pew to pew and pulpit and every place else, and I'm seeking true worshipers. Are you here to be a true worshiper, or did you come because somebody invited you, or you thought you might get a date, or you did this, or you came for this reason, or that reason, or the other reason? Why did you come? Did you come to be a true worshiper? The Father seeketh such, which means that there are a lot of people that go through church services without ever worshiping. And so on, I close with this. I've got many other things I'd like to say, but I close with this last one. There is a counterfeit attitude in all of religion. There is an unreal religious attitude, an unreal conversation, an unreal way of living. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I'm become as a second-class jazz band, sounding brass and clanging cymbal. In Ezekiel chapter 33, it says, your people who talk together about you by the walls and at the door of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with their lips they show much love, but their heart is set on their gain. I saw a cartoon the other day of a man walking down the street, and he had on a hat, and out from the hat there was a stick, and hanging down in front was a dollar bill. And he says, well, it certainly helps to get me going. Well, I know, a carrot for a donkey and a dollar bill for a lot of guys that are trying to make a fast buck, the quick angle. But believe me, dear friends, this verse in the Bible says, they hear what you say, but they will not do it, for with their lips they show much love, but their heart is set on their gain. And then it says this, lo, you are to them like one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. A man in England told me that almost all Englishmen went to the church for births, marriages, and deaths, but never in between. Now here it's that men may come to church on Sundays and have nothing more in between. If you only have a Sunday religion, it's counterfeit. You've seen the cartoons. It was in the New Yorker some time ago. Out in front of a church, a man in a clerical collar talking to the banker and says, well, I'm glad to see you, Mr. Banker. I haven't seen you since last Easter, and I'm glad to see you here, and I wish you a happy new year and everything else all the way through to Easter, because he would only see him at the high festivals. This is counterfeit. All right, now let's return to our conclusion. The Bible says that God wants us to be real. He says, except the grace of God be in vain. And so we close with this question. How can it be that Christ's work in me shall not be in vain? And the only answer to that is that we have to come and say to the Lord, take me over and keep me crucified with Christ and let the entire thing be done by Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have to come every day to God and say, Lord, keep me from being the hypocrite. Keep me from having my hands on my own life, of wanting to run myself. Help me to understand that moment by moment I may say, Lord, here's my life. And I will remember so well when I was only in my teens, I heard a man preach. I only remember one sentence that he said, but I never forgot it. He said, give your life to Christ and then take your dirty hands off. Give your life to Christ and then take your dirty hands off. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you given your life to Christ? All right, then take your dirty hands off. And then you'll find that it will not be counterfeit, that it will be real. And you will have received the grace of God not in vain. Now our God, go with us as we go. If there should be anyone here who has not been born again, accompany them with restlessness, that they may know no peace till they rest in Christ. We pray thee for all Christians that we may know what it is not to be counterfeit in any way, but that all of the graces that thou hast given us shall not be received in vain, but rather that Christ shall possess our hearts. And now unto thee be the glory and the majesty, the dominion and the power, now till Jesus come again and forever. Amen.